Let us turn in God's word to the book of Ephesians, this being one of the greatest letters that has ever been written. We thank God for his word and this word as given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostle, the apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is entitled this morning, All Blessings in Christ, so that every blessing that comes from the Spirit of God, it is all in Christ. It's not separated from Christ. That is the title this morning. And here is this great letter with the authority of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. It comes to speak to us. The first thing to note down as we would have an introduction to this great letter is that it has the authority of the one who is the very Son of God. Certainly, I became convinced of this when I was 16 years old. It was a moment in my own life where I spent the whole summer up in Prescott, there washing pots and pans, and really I washed pots and pans 7 days a week, and didn't have even one opportunity to go to the church services that were there at that Baptist campgrounds. But I began to read the Scriptures, the New Testament in particular. I began to read the Gospel of John, and I was amazed that this is the one who is Jesus Christ, who is God. And then I began to read also these letters of the Apostle Paul, and Ephesians, especially chapter 2, was overwhelming to me as a teenager, that it was by the grace of God that salvation comes to us. I was joined to him that summer. I might even use that word, I was welded to him. I was not alone anymore. I remember being at times feeling so alone as a little boy and also as a teenager. And times I can remember talking just out in the back to a dog I had, a black Labrador named Maverick. And I'd talk to this dog because I felt like who else would really want to listen to me? And then I had one who was my father. The second thing I want you to note as we come to this letter is that it's written from a Roman prison, in the atmosphere of chains, of a penitentiary as we might think of it today. And yet, it's a strange thing. Of all the letters of the Apostle Paul, this is the letter that's very musical. You can read it out loud in 20 minutes. It takes exactly 20 minutes. If you go a little faster, it'll take less. A little slower, it'll take a little more. But in 20 minutes, but the theology, the wonder and all the majesty of this is musical. It's like a rhapsody. It's called the Queen of Theology as far as a letter. Old John Mackay, there at Princeton, as president, he called this letter the Queen of theology. It was pure music. He said, it sings. He says, the rhapsodic outburst of thanksgiving is pure genius. It's musical. So here's a prisoner writing in the atmosphere of chains in prison. And let me tell you, those prisons didn't have weightlifting rooms and libraries and magazines for the prisoners. So to think his writing a letter like this, it's an amazing thing. Pilgrim's Progress was written from a prison. A number of important books in history have been written from prisons. But now notice to whom is this written? It says to the saints. Now we have a strange use of that word. You know, I'm no saint. But the reality is, all who are Christians are saints. In fact, I like to be very charitable with others and not misrepresent them at any time, but the Roman Catholic Church has a false teaching on this element of who are the saints. They have made certain individuals of history that it's fine to honor those individuals, but they said they have now become saints and they pray to them. The Word of God has every Christian as a saint. Without being a saint, you can't be a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and it was as a derogatory term against Christians, against the saints. So what we have here is something very important. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's a new person. He's a saint. There's been a great change take place. It's a false idea that only certain Christians are saints. Mark it down. No, never, not. All who are in Christ are saints. Very important. Now, this book of Ephesians, a favorite of the Reformers, especially old John Calvin, it was his favorite book. Let me read to you now from this first chapter, beginning with verse 3 through verse 14. We really have what is considered the greatest sentence in theological literature. It is one long sentence. I know in your Bibles we have periods and all that's there, but here this really is given forth in the original as one great, grandiose, majestic, glorious sentence. In fact, what we have here is the glorious gospel. And I believe something very important that's here. I believe as we read this, I would have you to see as we go through it later in on other Lord's days, that you would understand that here is really the only real answer to Marxism and Muslim terrorism. Here is the only real answer. This gospel that Paul sets forth in this glorious sentence that he has. And it's really, this one sentence is like a kaleidoscope as all the light and the different angles and the wonder and awe, like a snowball, we might say, or almost as you read it out loud, it's like a racehorse because it just seems to gather speed. It's a doxology to the triune God for the great salvation that we have. Let us hear this sentence of the Apostle Paul. Beginning with verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, Gentiles, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I love it. There is power here. This one great sentence of salvation. But I would ask you this morning to note three things from this verse 3 alone. We will look just at verse 3. First of all, that all blessings, notice, all blessings flow from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God? He is not some iceberg way off far away that has no compassion. He is not some God who is not moved with our needs and necessities. Yes, He is moved with us. We read so clearly, "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son in love to us." He is the one who is a Father, protects, cares for. He is the God who gives. He is the God who loves His Son, at the same time sends His Son as an offering for our sin. There are the blessings that are in Him. If you read through the book of Ephesians in one sitting, I think you'll come away with a feeling almost of a family setting. There's something about His being spoken of as the glorious Father, being children, yes, caring for and wonder and awe as a family together. And as you know, a family, maybe some of you would say, this has never been our experience, but there's always those in the family one day or another that you kind of don't get along with, or there's someone else that they might have stinky feet, I don't know, bad breath, something is going on that's just not exactly what fits in the best of times. But they're family. God's family here is giving us this wondrous Father. He is the Father. He is the one that is spoken of here. I went to a place a week ago yesterday, a federal penitentiary. That federal penitentiary, it houses about 900 felons. Many of them had committed serious crimes of violence. And it was quite a ordeal just to get into the prison and go through all the steps. And there was a young man, 30 years old, who has come to faith in Christ, has been in that prison 8 years. He has been one who has read theology from Bovink to all the different authors, and has steeped himself in the theological aspects of the Word of God, and has a real gift for teaching. And what a wonderful privilege to go and visit him. It took hours to get into the prison, all the seriousness of a federal penitentiary. As I was seated there waiting for Nathan to come out, I looked around the room. It was a room a little larger than Reformation Hall that's there. And all those different prisoners seated, just one of them at a table with family members who have come. What an amazing thing to look around that room and the joy they had, smiling, laughing, just a joy to be with family. It was a very real thing that was there. Joy, laughter, smiles. There we see the common grace of God, of what a family is, such an important element of life itself. Such a serious place. Such just one word from one of the guards and everybody is at attention. And yet there was joy that I found there that was amazing to watch these prisoners with family. The common grace of family, friends. What joy we have to have one who is our Father, who cares for us. I had the opportunity by a great deal of waiting with all these different families also who were waiting to come in to get to know them. Some of them to talk to them in Spanish, others just to enjoy talking to them where they're from and all these things. So when I got inside, I had no idea that you could take money inside, and the prisoners can't touch it. They can't go across the line to the vending machines, but these people kept coming over and saying, "We'll buy you Dr. Pepper. We'll buy you, you know, honey buns." They bought us burritos. But there's the common grace of God. How much more we have this glorious Father as the people of God. This is who our God is. He is the glorious Father with His family who cares for us, who loves us. This is there before us with this joy of His singing over His people with joy. He is the Father. Now maybe some here have something of that word Father. Oh, maybe your father abandoned you. He wasn't interested in you. He never showed up. Or maybe he beat you. Or maybe he was full of curses and there was an ugliness even to that very word of Father, whether it be with anger or whatever it may be. But here is the true Father. The Father who loves and gives and protects. The Father upon whom we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. He is the Father. We sang earlier a few moments ago, Psalm 23, that beautiful, beautiful, "My shepherd will supply my need." And then the second stanza, "When I walk through the shades of death." But that last stanza, I love hearing that sung. "The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home." Without a dad? Without a dad, or maybe with a dad that's not a real father. With this Father, we can have a settled rest in His house. While others come and go, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home, we can say, "Abba, Father." For Christians, this is joy. No matter what our circumstances, even in a penitentiary or writing from there, Paul knew the Father. Secondly, and I believe this is important, all blessings are found in Christ. All blessings are found in our being united to Him. Or I might say, welded to Him. We have in our congregation here a master welder. You might go out after the service and look at what they have been doing at building a shade up over our children's play area. And what they did, they took the poles that were there and they then welded poles that went on up in the air. And that meant by welding that, they had to fuse that metal together with heat so that it is now fused together as it goes up higher in the air for that shade to be put up there. We are to be those who have been welded to be joined to Christ. To be in Christ is the great expression of the Apostle Paul. As you read through this letter, you'll find in Christ, all the blessings are in Him. They're not separated over here that somehow or another we get ourselves justified, declared righteous before God. It's all in Christ. That's of extreme importance. It's a pivotal point. All blessings totally in Christ. If you don't have Christ, there are no blessings that are eternal blessings. If it's not in Christ, there is no eternal life. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not Mary. It's not the church. It's not Pope Francis. It's not Cornerstone. It's not some pastor that's charismatic. It's not any man or woman. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the reality of things. Someone can say, "Oh, that's being very intolerant." But it's truth. It's reality. I would ask you to turn with me in John chapter 14. You know the words well. I would say it as a congregation, we could quote these words. But I want us to turn there and look with them with our own eyes and see the reality of this. I would ask that question as you look at the words of the Son of God and see truth and reality. John 14:6, you know the words. Jesus speaks, I am. Can you see them? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No blessings of eternal life. No blessings of the new birth. No blessings of being justified before God. No blessings outside of Christ. It's not with Him you can do this. It's Christ and Christ alone. Are you joined to Christ? Are you welded to Him? Joined body and soul to Him? I invite you in the name of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ to be welded to Jesus Christ. Joined to Him. In Him. We have that hymn that I think most of you know, a hymn written by Charlotte Elliott, actually appeared in a book for those who were invalids, unable to really care for themselves, and many of them unable to walk. We think of it as being that which you walk down an aisle. But the hymn, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. It's not moving our feet. It's not going to some building, or it's not doing something. It's coming and being welded to Jesus Christ. Body and soul, all that we are, it is coming to Him. Whether you're 60, 70, 80 years old or a child, don't wait until you are better. You'll never come if you do. Come as you are. Young person, children, come now. Only God can make you a new person. Only He can make a saint. Not the church. Only God can make one a new creation in Christ. All flows from the Father. All is found in being welded to Jesus Christ. And then finally, look with me that all blessings come to us via the Holy Spirit. The way in which this is put, that all, as it speaks of the pneumatos, or the spiritual, the Spirit of God, the spiritual blessings of the Holy Spirit, we start with all the blessings, whether it be God's electing love are in Him, or that of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to make us a new creation, they're in Him. If we don't realize it's a complete salvation, that He does the complete work. There's not one stitch in our righteousness that we can put into the garment of righteousness. It's Christ and completely Christ. It's not based on ourselves. It's based completely upon Jesus. I say this carefully. If we choose to follow the false teaching that Jesus Christ did all He could do, but now you must do the rest. You must somehow or another conjure up to pray, to believe, to repent, to do all this, that you must do it. Yes, you do it, but it's because He works in you. He produces that. I say to you, a salvation that is left to us and our works of righteousness, whether they be faith, repentance, praying, or whatever. If you're left to that, it's an incomplete salvation, and that salvation will damn us all. Because there's always a little bit of our own sinfulness in all that we are and do. It must be Jesus and His work for us. There's no possibility for a dead sinner to do a living spiritual act of believing in Jesus Christ. That's the gift of God. That's the work of God. That's the amazing work. By grace are you saved. Those who are dead in sin, they're made alive through what God does. Ephesians chapter 2. dead in sins, yes, but made alive in Christ. It's His work. It's a complete salvation all the way to being His masterpiece, His workmanship, His wonderful poema, His wonderful work in us. Philippians 1:29, I would ask for you to notice that verse sometime. It speaks of how it's granted to us to believe. It's given to us to believe. It's gifted to us to believe. The whole passage of Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, that which is called the golden chain of our salvation. Turn there just that you would see these words afresh. Romans 8:29, it's all in Christ. It isn't that we do one of these things on our own, but it's all in Christ. Therefore, those God foreknew, verse 29 of Romans 8, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So this golden chain that God foreknew, they're loved in eternity in Christ. They're predestined to be like Jesus. Or as you look at the passage, they're called by that Holy Spirit to Christ. Or they're justified, they're declared righteous in Him, in Christ. They're glorified, yes, yet to take place, but it's because they're going to be made like Him and His glorious body. It's all in Christ. None of it is found outside of Christ. All blessings, all are in Him. The calling of all who come to Christ is something that is for all people, everywhere. There's none who are disqualified. Very quickly, turn back to Matthew chapter 11, the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, His prayer, as all could hear Him pray, a very important prayer. I would ask you the question, is this call that Christ gives, is it just for those who are prepared, for those who are sorry, for those who are with some tears, for those who are somehow or another gotten themselves prepared to come to Christ? Those who are reforming themselves? No, no, no. We need to understand it's for sinners such as we all are. There was a controversy in the Church of Scotland called the Merrill of Modern Divinity, a long time ago, but it clarifies for us something very important. It taught, let me say that those who stood against a wrong teaching, they taught what we call the fullness of God's grace to all who come to Christ, that it's completely His work of salvation. Secondly, they taught what we call the freeness of His grace, that it's for all people, no matter how sinful they may be or where they are, there's an invitation given to everyone. Come to Him. The dangerous logic that came about in the Presbyterian Church of Scotland was like this. It's a false logic, but listen with me before we read from Jesus' words. This dangerous logic goes like this. Major premise: the saving grace of God in Christ is given to the elect alone. Major premise. Minor premise: the elect are known by forsaking sin. Conclusion: therefore, forsaking sin is a prerequisite for saving grace. There's a tendency. If you're really not ready, if you're not repenting, if you haven't come to some kind of resolution or resolve that you're going to stop this and stop that and quit this, that you're not with some sorrow. The tendency was that you had to have a preparationism and you had to be qualified to come to Christ. You had to get yourself to that place. But God's word teaches us that forsaking sin is the fruit of grace, not the prerequisite or the preparation for grace. The gospel is for all people, no matter what their sinful condition may be. It's disaster when suddenly it's only for the prepared, for the qualified. It's what's called hyper-Calvinism. The whole assembly of the Church of Scotland had come under this logic, this subtle tendency. There was a man by the name of Thomas Brooks. He wrote a book that John Forbes and I, we loved together, Human Nature in its Fourfold State, way back in the 18th century, a great volume, probably only next to Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible itself, having been read by more people in Scotland. Thomas Boston saw this error, and then 11 other men stood with him against this error. And God blessed them with the truth as it is in Jesus. And they had to stand that there is an invitation given to all people, no matter where you may be, how self-righteous you might be, or how filthily, outwardly sinful you may be, all are invited to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that wonderful work of Christ bringing us to Himself, of the Holy Spirit welding us to Christ, then there flows this change in our life. We are in Christ Jesus. Then we have a change that takes place. Nothing is outside of Christ. All blessings are in Him. We read these words of the prayer of Jesus. Children, I would ask you to listen to these words, and all who need the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of election here in His prayer. Matthew 11:25, it says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. We could call that unconditional election. Very much a scriptural teaching. But for whom is this invitation that's going to be given? He gives an invitation, Jesus, in this word that's here. It's not for the qualified. It's for those who are laboring, for those who are heavy laden. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's for those, the world would say, aren't qualified. Or churches and religion says, they're not qualified. They've got to do these things. They've got to straighten up and fly right. It's for sinners such as I am and such as you are still that God in His grace calls us to come to Christ. To come. And I say this with carefulness. As long as you remain outside of Christ and Christ is outside of you, you are lost. There are no eternal blessings. I close with this hymn. It's in our hymnal, but I won't sing it. We won't sing it. But it's a tremendous hymn. Let me read just a bit of it to you. It's a hymn by a man who sat in church almost all the days of his youth. Yes, right up until he was a young man and he did not come to Christ. He heard a sermon by Wesley and he even wrote a tract against it and rejected the gospel. His name, Joseph Hart, born 1712, died 1768. All those years, he finally came to the reality that he needed to come to Christ. But he had been waiting. He had been lingering. He had put it off. And then he went into apostasy. His life was a mess. And then he thought he's got to some way make himself worthy, better, qualified, straightened out. Finally, in a Moravian chapel, he came to Christ. And he wrote this hymn, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, He is able." He writes, "Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come to Jesus Christ and buy." And then this third stanza is the one I want you to note carefully. Listen. He says, "Come, ye weary and heavy laden, burdened and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call." And then the last, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam." There's a call that comes, an invitation, "Come to me." Jesus extends that, the Son of God. And he says, "I will give you rest." I ask you, do you still say, "I'm not ready. I'm going to linger. I'm going to tarry. I'm going to wait till I get things a little more straightened out. Lord, bring me to Christ, but not yet." Do you still want to wait? What the hymn say, "If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to call." Some have lingered sitting in these very places, and as they've grown up, they're not believing yet. Come to faith in Christ. Come to Him. We read these words. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life, Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Our Father, we do believe that the Holy Spirit can weld those who have never come to Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, we believe you can weld them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, our Father, do that work through the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.